Well, if God, we have our first week over tomorrow night, and we will continue possibly to open some of the seals, if not all of them, as best we can in the meeting tomorrow night. Tonight we're reading in chapter 5, and we would ask someone to read it with us. The fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to root thereof. And I went not, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to root thereof. And one of the elders saith unto me, read not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a man, as it had been slain, having seven horns, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts of the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 of thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders said, down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And that would be sufficient for our reading tonight. I would judge that the 4th and 5th chapters of the book of Revelation are really introductory to the rest of the book. And in chapter 4 that we were considering last night, we have God as the great center of thought in the chapter. And the fact that he is the great creator is the note of praise at the end of that whole chapter. Whereas when we come to the 5th chapter, the prominence is not so much on God as upon the Lamb. And it's upon the great subject of his redemptive work that the song is so loudly sung in heaven. We must remember that we have a right to thank God for creation. I hope we realize that. That he is our creator. It is a marvel that he has ever thought of creation. And that he has made the world. And this world on which we live, this planet on which we live, is the platform on which he is going to display all his wisdom and all his power and all his counsels and purposes. And from it, he is going to have heaven filled. Another sphere that we've never been in yet. Another sphere loftier and higher than the one we're in. What's going to be filled with people that were down on earth in this very scene, with all the havoc that sin has wrought, and with all the evidence of satanic power, and with all that would grieve us and cause the very groans to rise out of our being, in spite of all that, God is taking from the world all that will go to heaven and delight his heart with praises eternally. And that, I think, is something we should remember. Because, you see, earth and its workings has been the great interest of the eternal God. And as we believe, he definitely says, his delights are with the sons of men. In the chapter that we have read tonight, we have an answer to the world's great problems, all given to us in very humble and very simple and easily understood expressions. That will sound strange to some of you, but I hope you'll be able to understand them thoroughly. To start with, you will find that John has already seen the throne, and he has watched the scenes up there. He's heard the light, the thunderings, and he's seen the lightning, and he knows the judgment's coming. But now he's going to see why there's going to be these thunderings of judgment. And he's going to see why the program that will be unfolded to us in the rest of the book is necessary and why all the great future is as it is. Now to begin with, you notice that God is seen sitting upon the throne. I don't think anyone will doubt that. And he has in his right hand. Now in his right hand, a bird. That, of course, would imply that this is what he is about to, as it were, launch upon the great program that's inside that book. And it's in God's right hand. And as John looks at it, it's not a book now, the same as mine is, same as your Bible is, it's a scroll. Rolled up. And as John looks at it, he notices that a lot of the scroll are seven seals. He can't see the inside of it, but he knows that there's writing both inside and outside. Now keep that in your mind as best you can. That is, here's a roll. It has been sealed up. He can't read the inside of it. Nor he can't even properly read the outside of it, but he knows there's writing on it. And there's writing in it, but there's more hope of him having a glance at what's written outside than what there is inside. Now that rouses his curiosity. And that rouses his interest. And that makes him think. And he says, yes, I saw a strong angel. Oh, here's one of the mighty created beings. And he's making a great appeal. And he proclaims with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to lose the seals thereof? That is, the angel arouses John's curiosity as to what's in the book. You know, there's nothing. Now you know, you're too well versed in mental knowledge not to know that there's nothing rouses your interest like somebody having a thing shut up and says, no, you mustn't open that. You mustn't open that. The very fact that you tell him not to open it only starts them thinking, I wish I could get that open. I wish I could see what's in there. There's someone in there now, right on the shoulder. And of course, I'm not saying that John's so childish, it's just merely wants to see what's inside it. But when the Lord Angel's voice has been heard, John's interest is roused in the fact there are no disciples. Who is worthy? You see, it's not strength here that's been emphasized. It's not somebody's heart. The strong angel, you see, was strong enough, but wasn't worthy. That is, there's an honor attached to the opening of this book, and no created being is capable of rising to the standard that is demanded. Are you interested in the book? At least John was. And as he looked at it, and as he heard that, he was so disappointed. He knew he's up in the highest elevation that he could be in, for he's been raptured right to heaven in spirit. He's still weeping. And he's weeping and weeping and weeping. What is wrong with him? Nobody worked. open the door. Now, I think I haven't exaggerated when I've said about the substance of what we're after. Far more than that than just sound at first sight. Because this book represents the right to the great inheritance of earth. Who owns the universe of earth? Who's the rightful owner? Great men have stood out, like Hitler, Mussolini, Alexander the Great, Napoleon. Great men have come forward and said, I claim it! Hadn't the word worth it? They had no proof that they were worth it. Because you see, when it comes to possession, it's the man with the taking deed that has a right to it. Oh, aye, a man may walk onto the farm and say, this is my land. Aye, but it's just under your deed. Not one of you intelligent Philomena folk, and that's what you are, especially in business. Thank you, you not the much. There's no deed to it. Can I tell you that? If you have no title, I wouldn't like to have a trying to sell a Philomena man on a farm with no title. I tell you, I'm a scared to cash. Not the farm, you wouldn't say it. Or not. Do you know what he would do? He would pay a solicitor to read it over. In case the title wasn't just exactly what he assigned it to be. And he would report it by himself. He would want to make sure the title is right. For I have the title. What good is it? But you see, it has been a secret. There's no dispute in the mind of God who's the worthy one. Or who has the right to the inheritance. But it has all been sealed up. Right there in the ages, let's not do it to a child of God. We know who should be reigning. We know who should have the power. We know who should be Lord of heaven and earth and sea. We know all that. But that has all been hidden from the Lord. Or see them. They can't see them. They haven't been able to read it. Nor since they generally just have had a glimpse of the outside, as it were, of the title deeds. They maybe read a sentence or two of it, or try to read it. They have little glimpses, as it were, of all that is involved. And they know the worthiness of Christ to have his rightful place in this world. But as far as the men in general are concerned, sitting up in parliaments and the world over, deliberately arranging this and that and the other thing, they have no thought whatever that the rightful one is the one that earth has rejected, our blessed Lord. And you say, why was John allowed to wait? And why did the book and the rightful person to open it, why did that not come into action right away? It can't give the poor preacher all that sorrow and grief at waiting on. You know what love brings for it, wouldn't it? If I would get well into your heart, you know, you'd want everything answered right away, wouldn't you? Even our very prayers, you know, we just love to get them answered, all and wish your spirits are out of our lips. You say, why did John be allowed to wait? I've never seen you that. God has always meant that people will feel their need of Christ and then they'll appreciate him when he appears. Now let's be back to your conversion there. Couldn't God have saved you the first time you ever saw a Bible and the first time you ever heard the gospel? And why did he keep you waiting for somebody? Now, I don't think God kept you waiting, but I'm only showing you what God's way of working. He yet it unto you. Now listen carefully. If you're really saved, you know what I'm talking about. Unto you were really truly your Jesus Christ. I rather like the little core bit of a hymn. We sing it occasionally, but very occasionally. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to know your need of him. So that when we're preaching the gospel, as we love to do, and telling sinners of the way of life and peace, our main objective in the very basic idea of preaching is to bring about a consciousness in the need of sin, in the hearts of sinners, that they need a Savior. Ah, the answer to John's fears is the Lamb coming into view. And every one of us saved can remember when it was the answer to our sorrows. When the Lamb came into view, then we could see us the answer. He is worthy. And we grasped it as the Lord enabled us to do so. You see, there's gospel truth lying even in this very illustration here that is before us. Now I believe John's representative. And he's representing the spiritual of the ages right down. And the whole cry of humanity right along the ages has been this. How long? How long till the book's open? How long till the rightful owner is in possession and has through concluded that he is the one that's worthy to obtain the inheritance that God has given? Now, I don't know how you found it, man's here. You'll always know that when I'm speaking on Revelation, I'm very humble about it. I'm giving you what I believe is written. You meet with hundreds of others that will see things differently. But you see, when you get through my little part, I'm not that old, you know, but you get a while on the road. I'm only 57 years saved or so, but when you get a while on the road, you get more or less sex in your mind. I don't blame you for that. You've gone as long as I've got it. Well over half a century. You get a kind of fix in your view because you've come to conclusions that certain things are right. And when you believe they're right, you see, you just sit by them. You don't just change with every time you meet somebody that has a different view. Now, we come to this book. You notice rather strange the way it works. To open the book and to lose the scenes thereof. Now, if I was going down the hall and said to you, what way have you written that? Come on now, you girls at school, and you boys at school, you know, you're better educated than the rest of us. And we're giving you all the credit now, don't be afraid. And if I was said to you now, who'd open the book and lose the scene? You know, you'd have said, if I were writing that down, I'd say, who'd lose the scenes and open the book? You'd have put that the other way around, wouldn't you now? There's no question about that. Now, why is the opening of the book before the scene? Because the important thing is getting the book open. And it gets spread, gets the pattern. The emphasis is on the getting the book open. Because once the book is open, its content can be read without a question. But you can read nothing. Great and serious might be all right, but you need to grow up. And well, it's a serious match. And that will help us along that way. Now, you notice that they weren't even allowed to look their own. What amazing. That there's something mysterious about that. That the people weren't even allowed to get right into any idea of what's here. There's a secret here. There's something to do with any idea. Now, listen carefully. The question arises now, what are the seals? Oh, so somebody, I know what they are. These judgments that follow. Because every time a seal is opened, there are a series of judgments that follow. I don't know what you understand. Maybe need to look at it again. Mind it, no harm to another go on. You see, the seals, listen to yourself. What's hindering the opening of the book? And every seal open
removes the obstacle,
sir, keeping the brute from the rest.
And while they turn out to the judgment, those judgments are just simply clearing the way.
For what's the sum of that? When you get to chapter 11, if we're allowed to go that far, you'll find that at the opening of the last sheet, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. There's the book, and there's the object that is before it. That is to say, now listen to it very carefully. The open book is simply this. God that can manifest, the rightful owner of the universe, and giving grace to His rightful place as head and owner of the inheritance. Now can you follow? You see, there was one on earth born to the king. The government is to be upon his shoulders, so said the prophet. And he was serene from the river to the ends of the earth. Now you've read your gospels, haven't you? And you've seen that one carrying a cross. He bearing his cross. Remember carrying it? Literally carrying it for a penny. Going right to the place of execution, being nailed on that cruel tree, and uplifted with shame and sorrow. He had become poor. He had no clothes that took the suit off him, the tunic and the coat. Now you know that. His last earthly possessions, his languid eyes watched as men took it into their possession. He'd become poor. Where are his kingdoms? Where are his rights? Where is his dignity and glory? Come on, Baba! He's going back. And if it were, paid the price. The great price for the inheritance. For it's not only his. By creation. And by the counsels of God. But it's his by redemption. And he's put down the price. And he has threw up the deeds, as it were, and seen them, but there's nobody knows the honor. Saw him at the man of God's right hand. What's God's purpose? Just to show every created being the rights and worthiness of his own son. And to bring him out in all his splendor and in all his glory. Yes, he is worthy. Did you notice that? He is worthy to open the book and to lose the seas for God. And so one after another of those obstacles that are hindering his kingdom being established, he swept them one after another away. You could almost hear the seas being smashed as one judgment after another follows in the sea until the place is clear and Christ comes out and claims the inheritance for himself because he's the rightful one to do so. He has the right to do. Now then, we've not. But did you notice that one of the elders said that? Not an angel, but one of the elders. Now we thought of what you last night to see that the elders represent the saints of the present area. And that those saints know who's the right follower. You might be just, I could be down the meeting tonight. And every one of us here, we don't claim that we all are. Now we don't claim to have great abilities, but we all know who's the right follower, don't we? So when the elders can solve the problem, he knows it all. And the redeemed and glory will have no doubt whatever as to the claims of Christ. They'll have no hesitation in saying,
"It's a lamb that's worthy. It's the one that the earth has rejected that is worthy."
And thus they will, without doubt, have clear intelligence upon that matter. And one of the elders says, "Weep not.
Behold, the lion
of the tribe of Judah has spirit." I have no doubt whatever that the reference is very clear to our Lord's kingly power suggested by the lion.
And I judge that it's his mighty power is irresistible strength that's emphasized
when the lion is mentioned. I remember Mr. Harry Bell, he was preaching an Oma one day on this verse, you know, on the lamb here. And he said, "You know, I turned and behold the lion." You know, I saw a lion at the trembling. And then he says, "When I looked at when the lamb should become a lamb," he had to face up himself. I thought, "When the lamb would annoy me." He was thinking that the lamb was a lot easier to look at than the lion. But you see, he says, "Now, weep not, behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David hath prevailed." I have no doubt about it, that the root of David is the idea of that he's the one that has sprung out of David, has come of the David line, and therefore he's the rightful king to reign upon the earth. Now what was David on that? We are right in what we're saying. It's just a pity it's not in our book. Jesus shall reign where'er the Son, though his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, the moon shall wax and wane no more. And then you'll notice that he sees, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been said. And this seems so contradictory to what you'd expect. Because you see, there's a bringing into thought of John's life and our life that the great worthy one is the lamb that was slain. That is to say that really the possession was sold under sin.
And the whole, as it were, inheritance had been forfeited because of the fraud.
But we have no idea, dear souls, now let us be kind and fearful about it. We have no idea the disaster of the fall. We have no idea the fall of these people. It would make you shudder if we really grasped it in any degree.
But apart from that, men became sold under sin, so that we as individuals could only be brought back to God on the basis of the shed blood of the Lamb. But the same blood that was shed for us has been shed for the redemption of creation.
We often say when speaking at funerals, and we write in it,
that the same blood that fed for the individual soul whose body is put into the air has been fed for the body as well. And the body is included in the price of redemption,
or the price, the ransom price, as you call it.
That is, the ransom goes to material price as well as the spiritual price.
And so we see here in our passage that the lamb freshly slain, what a marvelous thing. I suppose maybe of all the verses in Revelation, this one's maybe read as often as any, especially if it remembers me. And I don't think you'd be able to remove you yourself. Because you see, what we are thinking very specially of on the Lord's Day morning, as we remember the Lord's death, that there's something fresh about his death. That is to say, it won't become mere past history that everybody will forget about. It will remain fresh for all eternity. Oh, I would judge that in heaven. It will just be as if Christ died yesterday and what he is today and is alive forevermore. It will still be fresh to us. And the writer's idea seems to be to bring home the John, not the one he saw being slain on the cross. It's the one who is worthy to open the book and to lose the seeds of the freshly slain one. And you'll notice that it has seven eyes, seven horns, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. You know, I know you think that. Hope you're not so silly as to think that this is a leopard lamb. Don't be, Mary. Don't be dull when you're reading the verse. My brother was asking me today, how do you know when to have symbolic things and when to interpret the book of Revelation literally? Well, now, when I get a lamb with seven horns on it, I'm quite happy to call that symbolic. You can call it a flesh, but I would call that symbolic. That must be a sin or something. And there are seven eyes. I have never seen any of the lambs in our caves with anything like that upon them. And I've never seen them with so many eyes. So therefore, I don't think it's just a little lamb. And I don't think a Syrian lamb or a Israelitish lamb or anything like that had anything different than what we have. They may be slightly different breeds, but at the same time, a couple of eyes has to be the most of them, as far as I know. Now, you notice that seven horns and seven eyes. Evidently, the horns, he knows the end of a strength. Well, now I want you to see its strength that used this horn. The bull or anything like that, it goes in with a horn. That is, the horn is the emblem of strength. And, of course, the eye is the emblem of insight, seeing everything. I want to tell you the one who is the lamb. And who cares the Christ on the cross of shame? He has power to be what he's destined to be. And he has the insight of what he's doing. He's not staggering about not knowing what he's doing. I suppose if there's anything that manifests human weakness, it's the fact that so many stagger about. Even unsaved ones staggering about and they don't know even where they're going. And even some Christians seem to stagger about a whole lot of their lifetime and hardly gather themselves until they're really ready for their grave. Whatever you do, dear young brother, climb around the truth when you're young and over sitting at your old age, rubbing the wrinkles on your brow and saying to yourself, man, if I had my life to live over again, I would certainly change my way of doing. Get the insight as soon as you can into God's way, and then you have no regrets at the end of the journey. Standing at the back of a hall one night, rest your mind a wee minute, for sometimes these prophetic things can be extenders on our thinking, and we don't want to be putting you to sleep or anything like that. I was at the end of a meeting one night, and I was giving some ministry, you know, and a brother turns around, and he says, you know, brother. And you know, brother, there's another man standing there, you know, quite sharp, you know, it's something people, you're not as tight as you are around here in Palomino. And he turned around to him and he says, so see, you know, brother, if I had got that teaching when I was a young fellow, I tell you, brother, that I need a man. The other man looks like she wouldn't have made much odds with me there. You just have been better than you are now. And I was a wee bit annoyed. I was between the two of them and I didn't want any trouble. But he come to the conclusion that even he had been taught, he would have been that slow at learning. He wouldn't have taken it in any hair. So it wouldn't have mattered what teaching he got. Now don't be like that, dear child. I know those country men can talk to someone. No, that's no sin for us. You know, some places like where I would come from would protect my very sharp. You know, they just speak about it in the next day. Up there. And what I want you to see is this, now you do want to see this. The one who's involved in all this great program of divine revelation, he knows what I'm saying. This can't be a vision. Now you follow me. Now did you notice that we were pointing out last night that the living creatures have eyes? So it's God's intention. If you have vision, if you know what is ahead, if you can see ahead of you, if you know where you're going, if you're not going to stagger about the ashamed of God and not knowing the program that the Almighty has in mind, he would want us all to be left in a blessed way to be full of eyes before and behind. So that he is full of eyes. And then, and the seven spirits, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. That is to say, this perception is accompanied with the energy of the Holy Spirit. You know, I should maybe start with that. Some of us, we pass through the different stages, you know, in our thinking. Maybe from the start of page first. Not so many years to start in your own experience, not really now that I see, but when you start questioning, you're pretty concerned about the material of this. And the the number of women, you might give them a message. I mean, you might not be able to tell them about me if it's up on anyhow, but I mean, some of us, we're afraid of running out. You know what I mean? We wanted to get some framed up, and we wasn't not enough to pick a 3 minutes. Some men have gotten worse, you see, that the 2 minutes to get them through, they have gotten up on it yet. They haven't a chance, as the man said, they cut out more corn than they can stir. And, you know, they're all of us. But now, we used to think of that along those lines. And then you see, we got a little further. And we began to see that it's not the amount that you say, but the spirit of your power that accompanies it, that is really the right of him in preaching. I remember that. So the Lord is not only knowing what he's going to do, and has true vision of, but he has the spiritual power, the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the entire program that's set before him. Thus there's no possibility of the matter collapsing and failing. Now, he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and when he had taken the book, oh, here he has. Now you can see this, that's all symbolic, as you know. God himself holds the book. The angel, he says, here's my book. John was the right one, and now the Lamb comes forward and takes the book. The rightful one has the book. And it's going to take several chapters now in our Bible to show us how he's going to manifest the peace of his fellow men. And that will come out, as we said, later on. Now, immediately goes that. Now, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden crowns full of odors, which are the vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. What we want you to see is that those living creatures representing the saints in their wonderful responsibility as executors of God's will and purpose, associated with his great program, they fall down and they are deeply thankful and they are praising the wonders of the Lamb. And you'll notice that closely linked with that are these prayers of saints. And they have these golden bowls, these golden bowls with four of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now, you're stupid enough, you believe that saints above are offering up the prayers of saints below. That's a lot of us. We don't believe that. Nobody believes that, I hope, here. And we don't think for a moment that saints are going to offer anybody's prayer. But what is this? This lets us know that right there is, saints have been holding out their prayers to God, their supplication, and what wasn't just for the fulfillment of this miracle. That is to say, when the whole thing is finished and the program is developed, it will just be the answer to the sighs and cries and groans of all that have been right along the past ages. Mind you, it's great to know that saints are not only saved from hell, but they know that things are not right on earth. And they're longing for the day when the Lord will have his rightful place in this world, and when he shall have the dominion that was promised him, and he is worthy to wield in a future time. Now, verse 9. And they sung a new song. Now, singing's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It will surprise the most of you. Maybe all of you. But this is the first recorded song in the Bible. That's it. At least in the New Testament, I should say. That's what I'm thinking about. You see, you promised them. I should have said the New Testament. You promised them. and you have Mary son, and you have a number of sons. You read them over, don't you? But we're never told that some of these were sons. But here's a son. Not only have we the composition of it, but we know the son. You know, I've written up a hymn there for the night, maybe, but then you see I'm stuck here because you don't know them all. And I had to leave it down because you didn't want to sing it. You could read it over, but you couldn't sing it now. And that annoys me, you see, whenever I think there's such a thing as a hymn in the book that nobody knows. I just can't forget it. But you see what I'm at now. Here's a song and a new song. Now, in my humble judgment, I don't think that we ever read in the Bible of Jesus singing. I don't think anything is kind of stuff about any, but now talking about your Bible. The nearest you get to it are those words of Job, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God. Now listen to that, the sons of God shouted. And if you notice when you go down our chapter and you come to the angels, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, they say the things we say. Oh, somebody here very technical. What's the difference between saying and singing? When you know when you're singing a thing, you're enjoying it. There's a something that's a thrill with it, you know. And it's really the heart singing when you're singing it. And that's the idea. That here they are, and they are singing now at worthy to take the brook and to learn the sea for all. And then they know why his worthiness has arisen. For thou wast slain, and hast purchased to thyself out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them kings and priests unto our God. Now they know what they're singing about. And they not only know that his worthiness is because of his own personal greatness, but they equally know it's because of what he paid and the ransom price that he gave when he purchased them to be his very own. I hope we grasp that, dear sir. Now get this back in your mind. The logic behind the song is this. That the woman who has purchased us and hath walked so mightily in our own place, he's the worthy one to do the same for creation and for the world of God. Did you get it? I would have to give confidence when you preach the gospel. Because you have reached me. I've already experienced. Now these ransomed ones and redeemed ones and purchased ones, well that's the idea of the word redeemed here, is purchased. These purchased ones are conscious of this. That one is worth. He did it for us, he can do it for the world. He has become our Lord and Savior. He deserves to be Lord and Master of the earth. He has become the one we bowed to and owned his sway. He deserves the place, such the same place in the world at large. And thus they will where see the very one that hath wrought so wonderfully in his redemptive work for us. He's worthy to do his redemptive work in creation that will burn in his seed. Thou hast, you notice the substance of the thing, thou hast made us unto our, thou hast redeemed us to God, or purchased us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That is, he has purchased us. Then you notice that he has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That is, upon the earth, in the sense that it's over the earth is the idea. It's really upon is the idea. We reign over the earth. Huh? That's the same with that. That's what you know about, doesn't it? It's one thing to believe that Christ shall reign, and that he is worthy to have his rightful place upon the throne. That is not a bigger step to understand that we will be here, isn't it? Many of us have lost that. He said at times he will not wear his crown of glory alone. just as sure as Joseph was exalted, and that Egyptian wife was allowed to share the honors with him, so surely when our blessed Lord takes on his kingdom, he's going to associate the purchased ones with himself. And he has made them a kingdom and priests. Now there's a slight difference again, if you're not going to be critical, because you know I never touch anything along that line in public meetings. I leave that for private service. But there's a difference between the expression here and chapter 1. In chapter 1, it's a kingdom of priests. Now you might see that in the Reformed version. In this one, it's a kingdom on priests. So that there's a priestly side to us for the future and a kingly side to us. There's a double side. Just as our blessed Lord will be a priest upon his throne, his own will have priestly functions and kingly dignity associated with it. It was wonderful to be in that glorious kingdom. I wonder if you realize that. Maybe they're not much in it, really. And I hope we're not looking at things here in this world. I hope we're content to stay in a place of rejection where our Lord is rejected. But you know that well. You don't like to visit homes where your dearest friends are not wanted. And you feel like saying to yourself, well, I have no time for them. They have no time for me. If somebody asks them that for their home and says, whatever you do, don't bring your wife with you, but we don't want to see your face in our house. Well, if he's any interest in his wife at all, he'd say, well, if you don't want my wife, you can meet me, I'm not there. I just wouldn't go, but she's not welcome. Would you like to be made popular for the Lord's not wanted? Would you like to feel big for the Lord's that small? If faces in this world have no room for him, would you want to be popular there? Would you like to be honored? Will you give him thorns?
Would you like to stand up in the glorious dignity of the world? Still stained with the blood of Christ, the blessed Savior. Oh, no, 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 no.
Many a time it's one of the sweetest comforts I have in my bed. When I feel I'm not wanted certain places, I said to myself, well, if the Lord has no place there, I shouldn't be a bit in it. There's no room for me. And I said, thanks for the sake of your people. And wherever the Lordship of Christ is not acknowledged, and his word has no place, and where his power is not experienced and known, don't you be the slightest worry. Don't be the slightest disturbed. If you're not welcome in such a circle, and be gratefully thankful that you're allowed to share. On the other hand, don't be trying to quote a place of favor where there's no room for Christ. There was slain, yes, that's what the world did to him. And they have rejected his own. And here they're feeling, well, they've seen us a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign with them over the earth. And we shouldn't be like the Corinthians who tried to reign before the time. We should wait for God's time to come. And that's time enough for this to reign. Now the last part of the chapter, I'll have to close. Verse 11, we have the 10,000 and thousands and thousands of angels coming along, and the number of them, these angels, and they say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor and strength and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and under the sea, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. All I want to say is this. Angels are absolutely certain that he's worthy of that place. But what they can't say is that you and me can say. United say. That you're in there. I think that's it.
Certainly satisfied that he thought to have a great hope in the reality.
Their conscience was a limitation. Well, the true would be true. Oh, could we praise him enough for what he did to us? Not only smashed in that coat last night, John Becky's words are very precious. Not only smashed from burning hell, but two gods who he brought, and raised the ruined wrecks of sin above created thought. Now look, if you suffer with it, you reign with it. And the measure you bear his reproach now will decide the position that will occupy in his coming kingdom. And may the gift of God fill our souls as we close the meeting, shall we pray.